Praise God. Open your Bibles to 1 John, the last verse. We'll back up just a little bit. If you have not heard the last message of 2013, which was on a Sunday night, Calling in the Lost, the title of that message is Selling Out to Jesus. I really think that was an important one. I think it's appropriate to be the last service of last year. And since that time, in that short time, what's been a week, I guess, right? Selling out to Jesus. And I know I am fairly sold out to Jesus. I know if you're here this morning, as icy roads as it is, you're pretty sold out to Jesus. Take your life in your hands to get here, you know. But from last week till this week in my own life, he has shown me three idols. Three. That I didn't think there's any such thing, you know. I would not have thought that a week ago. Three things in my life that still have to die. And so that's why we're here in 1 John. Got to remember the little Johns, as Dave calls them, the little Johns. They were written late in John's life. He'd been already serving the Lord at this point, maybe 60, 70 years, long time. These are some of the later letters that were written. So this is not a novice. This is somebody with a lifetime of experience. Now, he is writing the letter to, I like how Alan said it, to pretty new Christians, I think. But here at the end of it, he sums the letter up, the last words that we have from the Apostle John. Well, I guess, I don't know what sequence, at least in 1 John, the last words in his letter of 1 John. And chapter 5, starting in verse 19, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And notice this last verse. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." We read that in our 21st century mind, and we think, well, that doesn't really apply to me. You know, I mean, none of us are bowing down to Dagon or, you know, any of the Baal or any of these idols like they literally, you know, I haven't noticed any golden calves set up anywhere that anybody's out bowing down to, you know. But really, it's as appropriate for our generation as it is for any generation. You have to be careful. I'm finding out in my own life, even after 34 years being a Christian, he's still exposing idols in my life. Oh, my God. So let's back up a little bit. Let's go all the way back to Matthew chapter 6. There's three areas here that Jesus starts off talking about. That for sure, if you're not careful, these can become idols in your life. I know what the biggest idol to begin with in my life was, and it was mammon, serving money. See, mammon, do you ever notice that Jesus, he didn't say that you can't serve God in hamburgers. He didn't say you can't serve God in other. He said you can't serve God in mammon, which is the love of money. Why in the world is the love of money? Why would he put it all? You know, he never equated. He didn't say you can't serve God and the devil. See? He didn't say it that way. The devil has to disguise himself. If he walked in here, you know, Dave's taught us many times, if the devil walked in here with a, you know, red in color with horns and a big tail and, "Hello, I'm the devil, won't you bow down and worship me?" Well, no Christian's going to do that. See? Nobody's going to do that. So he comes in deception, and he comes by way of idols, and there are many modern-day idols. Money gives one the power. It's almost like a little god. If you have enough money, like Dave says, you can buy your own island somewhere. You can hire your own army, be your own little king, rule over your kingdom. You know, money, there's power in money. That's why I said you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon is a false god. But it doesn't mean it doesn't have power. What God's after in these last days are a group of people that are really sold out to Jesus, who will go after mammon, but do it in a righteous way. And their whole function is, money serves me as I serve the Lord. Oh boy, that takes some heart transformation there. Because handling money is handling power. I like how Dave said it many years ago. He was teaching about gospel entrepreneurship, and he says, most often what happens, by the time the man makes the money has made the man. And the allegiance shifts. Amen? So let's start here in Matthew 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. Now, alms is a little different than giving at the church. You know, this is not like supporting those that teach you the word. If you look up this word alms here, he's really talking about giving to the poor. This would be, the analogy would be like the rich man and Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus was laid at his gate. Well, alms would be if you help Lazarus, see? So he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men. Now why? For the purpose to be seen of them. I've had people write me letters because they're wanting to please God. And they'll read this verse and they'll take it in a legalistic sense. Well, nobody should know what I'm giving. So they actually wonder about even recording their giving on their tax statement at the end of the year. I say, look, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the motive of your heart. Why are you giving? See, he the end of this says, otherwise, you have no reward of your who? See, what he's talking about is, instead of religion, where your motivation is to be exalted in the eyes of men, in the eyes of people, you're standing here. If that's the motive of your giving, the Father's really not receiving that anyway. See, what he's talking about here is purity of heart, no idols involved, no false motive, not even the biggest idol of all is self-exaltation. See, that's the reason why the Bible says, now I know a lot of people argue with this verse, but it's in your Bible anyway. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. So people say, well, no, it's not. Well, yeah, it is. The reason it is money serves self. Money causes self to be empowered unless self is sold out to Jesus. Can you see that? It's another way, it's empowers you. You can do what you want. You don't have to spend time. This is what Alan and I, you know, he had to learn. Everybody that walks this path, you have to find out, who is the provider here? Who is the source here? Who is Lord of your life? Self? Is Gary still Lord of Gary? Is that why Gary likes to have a little extra money in the bank so Gary can do what Gary wants to do? Does Gary like to have a little extra money in the bank in case Lazarus shows up? In case another edition of Dave's book needs to be edited or printed or something. So he says, take heed. That means be very careful. That when you give, and see, the same thing would apply. It doesn't matter where you give. Give in an offering to the church. Give to support a teacher of the word where you're receiving. You know, we've been teaching on kingdom finances these past few sessions. But the motive when you give, is there, that's everything. How do I say this? It's a father thing. It's between you and your father. And when you give, if it's not, you're at the right church. Because if you keep praying, I love this. Dave said one time, somebody asked him the question. And I'm so glad somebody else did, so I didn't have to. They're trying to get their kids to pray, you know. And they're going, Man, I've been trying to get them to pray, and I haven't had much luck, you know. And says, Dave, would it be okay if I paid them to pray? He says, sure, it'll work if you can get them praying in tongues. Even if the motive that they start off with is, I want the money. The Holy Ghost, He's in the business of purifying your heart motives. You may start off with that motive, but if you keep praying in other tongues, the Holy Ghost will correct that, and eventually you'll be doing it from your heart, and you won't care about the money anymore. Hey, I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to Gary. I found that out. Yes, sir. I remember the time I was praying in the trucks. This was fairly early in the game. I was praying in those trucks. 10-hour shifts, you know. Sometimes 14-hour shifts, 15-hour shifts, praying in other tongues. Sometimes. Anyway, God was our safety, too. Didn't hear nothing. Sometimes I would, sometimes not. I was near the end of two of those back-to-back. I mean, I'd been praying somewhere between 20 and 30 hours. You've been praying 20 to 30 hours. You haven't heard nothing. And I asked the Lord, I said, I know you don't have to answer this. I mean, I'm driving. Can you picture me driving a truck, beep, beep, honk, honk, you know? I said, Lord, I know you don't have to answer this. But I've been praying almost 30 hours, and I haven't heard a thing. Can I ask you, what have you been doing this past? Has anything been happening? What are you doing? And instantly, as clear as you're hearing my voice, I heard him say, I'm driving the money changers from the temple. What? What? Later on, I was reading, I don't have this one marked, but I was reading in Matthew's account where Jesus come in and drove the money changers out of the temple. He was angry, you know. He says, my father's house, the temple, is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. How many of you knows that we are the temple of God? The inside of Gary in those days was a den of thieves. Money changers in the temple. He was driving them out, and I didn't even realize he was doing that. But boy, I look back at it now, he sure was. Heart motivations changed, you know. But only after Jesus drove out those money changers does it say, then the people came to him in the temple, and he healed them. See, Jesus is not going to share the throne with money. He's not going to share the throne with our love of idols. Yes, sir. See, I saw that in South Africa when I was there. So many of people there, indigenous people, they wear crosses. And if you ask them if they're a Christian, they're a Christian. Yet there's so many things that you see that you just makes you wonder. You know, they just... The culture there for 1,000 generations has been everybody sleeps with everybody. It doesn't matter if you're married or not married, and that's one reason why AIDS is, you know, they've had such an epidemic over there. But normally, you know, I mean, you know, when you get born again, genuinely born again, there's a nature that comes on the inside of you that tells you adultery is wrong. Yet, it didn't seem to be having much effect there. And I didn't understand that, because if you ask them, I'm a Christian, here's my cross, you know. But then I got to go to that squatter camp, and I got to be invited in a couple of, what do you call them, hovels where they lived, you know. And every one that I got to go into, there was an altar. Sometimes, I remember one of them was two concrete blocks and had like a 2x12, piece of 2x12 across there. And on there was a cross. There was a like a preserved snake head. There was a Buddha, and I remember there was a King Tut's, you know that little thing they sell at souvenir stores that shows the King Tut like in a mummy? They had one of those there. And I'm going, well, what is this? Well, this is where we worship. All of these represent the gods of our people. And yeah, we're Christians. See, we have Jesus. There's the cross. So in their heart, see, they weren't genuinely born again. They were like, oh yeah, I'll pray to Jesus and King Tut, whoever. Somebody had told them. And this snake god and whatever, see. No, it's not a matter of religion. It's a matter of being the child of Almighty God. becoming your God the Father, you becoming his child, having a genuine change of heart. When giving, he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. If that motive is in your heart, and that never was so much in mind to be, you know, on the giving part. Yes. I just want to follow him. Is that okay? He's reminding me of another story of Dave's to illustrate this. Dave talks about this. He said in the early days, they got a great big tax refund one time. I'm thinking it was $10,000. I may be wrong on that. It was a sizable amount of money. Well, Dave at that time was affiliated with another large church in town. Or maybe he wasn't exactly affiliated, but he hadn't been separated from there very long. In any event, at first he thought, I know what we need to do. We need to give that whole thing to that minister. Told Rosalie about it, his wife. Rosalie says, well, fine, okay, if that's really what you think we should do, on one condition. Well, what's that, woman? He says, we're going to pass that first through like 2-3 different ministries, so by the time it gets to that person you're talking about, he will never know it was you that gave it. Dave says, immediately, there was nothing in him that wanted to give it anymore. So he says, okay, we're not going to, can I have $400 out of it to buy a welding equipment or something, I think is what he said. Now see, that's the heart motivation. That's the purity that the Holy Spirit will bring over time. Even in someone as pure as our pastor, he had to go through this process. So let me read it again. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Let's talk about the reward for just a minute. For years, I was taught that that meant your hundredfold return or your harvest for your named seed or whatever it was. I'm just here to tell you, it's got nothing to do with any of that at all. The reward you get is the joy of your Father's heart. It is really true. I have been on both sides of this. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, if you need to receive, it's a great blessing. I love how Alan said at that time, when they were going through what Sue and I went through, and our money was staying away in great abundance, and I mean, there was days we didn't know when our next biscuit was coming from. I'm telling you, it is not know. I remember one time we set the dinner plates out and didn't have a thing to put in it and just trust in God. Sure enough, something happened. Always did. Alan was going through that same thing. By the way, Alan, do we ever want to go through that again? No, I want to learn those lessons. I don't want God to ever have to teach me those lessons again. I think I've got it, okay? But anyway, he was going through it too. He says, you know, and somebody said, we've been praying for you, Alan. Oh, thank you. Thank you. I'm so glad you've been praying for us. We love you and mean it, you know. But another person come and give them just $5. Oh, gave me $5. Yeah, I know you were sent from the throne of God. You know? Help me feed my family. Glory to God. I've been on that side. Alan's been on that side. By now, I'm sure. There's been times that give that person $20, give that person $5. You don't know why. Which is better? Giving? Receiving? Receiving's pretty good. But I've been on the other side. Giving is so much better. And what happens? The Father's heart becomes your heart. What do you think the reward of your Father is? What if there's a house with kids in it, little babies, and the babies are hungry? And there's no money to buy milk. I'm telling you, your Father does not like that. Does not please him. He finds somebody. He finds somebody that can hear him and has his heart say, would you swing by so-and-so's house and give him $20? Or maybe go by and buy some milk and take it. And they can actually hear him and get over there and deliver that. Man, that pleases your Father's heart, and his joy becomes your joy. That's what it's all about. Now, I will say this. There is an aspect of stewardship that he's watching. And if he finds you faithful in little like that, he knows he can trust you with more. Verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, in other words, when you give, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Now, unless Jesus is prone to exaggeration, which I don't think he is, apparently that was a custom of the time. Can you imagine? You're about to have church, you know. My grandson Cole is learning to play the trumpet. Suddenly you hear dun da da dun da da da, dun da da dun da da da. Some guy comes walking in all with his fancy clothes and everything. What's this trumpet? It would draw everybody's attention to that guy because he is about to give into the offering. Apparently they were doing that. He says it that they were. As the hypocrites do in the synagogue, in church, and in the streets. I want you to know how much I'm giving. I want you to see me do it. What were they after? That they may have glory of men. But verily I say unto you that they have their reward. And what reward is it? The approval of men, the glory of men, the admiration of men. What kind of reward, if it's similar, what do you get from your father when you obey him? Really, it's even more than any of those words I could use. It's oneness with him. Your heart is genuinely becoming unified and one with his. God is a provider. Our Father does not like empty bellies. Our Father doesn't like it when there's unpaid bills. Our Father doesn't like it when there's not enough. Yes, sir. I wasn't going to go there, Lord. You sure? He acts like it's his service or something. See, go to Deuteronomy 8. I wasn't planning on going there. Now, you got to remember, these people lived through the wilderness experience. They lived on the manna for 40 years. You know, God doesn't do anything by accident. What was he trying to accomplish? I want to review quickly. When it comes to the manna, y'all remember how it worked? Every morning, you get up early. You couldn't sleep till noon because it would waste away. See, he's coming against laziness. You got to get your little blessed assurance out of the tent. take whatever it is you're going to go gather it in and get out and gather it early before it disappears. Some gathered much, more than they needed. Some gathered little, you know. And then you took it and you put it in a big hopper of some kind. And then they would redistribute it based on how many people were in each family. Now, God's teaching, and you couldn't keep any overnight, you remember? If you tried to keep it overnight, what would happen? It turned to worms and stink, you know? So what did they do? They tried all of that, of course. Now, God is teaching them several lessons, many lessons there. Number one, you can't be lazy and have God's provision. Number two, he's your provider every day, every day, every day. God is your source. Number three, he doesn't want you to be selfish and fearful about the future. That's why you couldn't keep it, store it up ahead of time. Does that mean God's totally against savings? No, he is teaching them the principle. And we could go to Proverbs and look at the ant and look at the, you know, other things about in summertime, prepare for wintertime type of thing. No, but he's trying to teach them, don't be lazy. Don't be fearful about the future. And I want you to be generous. I want you to share your abundance with those that don't have enough. And for 40 years, they learned these lessons, you know. And so one of the early things that he asked me, he says, now, you tell me. This is the Lord talking to me. He says, you tell me, what seed can you sow to reap a crop of manna? It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous. You can't sow a seed to reap manna. What was he teaching them by that? Your provision is not based on your sowing and reaping. That might go against a little bit of the current prevailing doctrine. Now, I'm all about giving. We can find sowing and reaping, but the motivation is different. We're going to eventually get to that. I'll give you a preview. It's not about your harvest. It's about his. He's already made provision for you. And that's what he was teaching them by the manna. You got that? 40 years. I was telling Kyle. Kyle and I were last week, glory to God, we had pizza after church. We were pounding the table, eating big slices of pizza, talking about God. Hallelujah. Does it get any better than that? Talking about God. And we was talking about this very thing. And I said, you know, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I think after 40 years, even I would get it. God is my source. Not my sewing, not my job, not anything else. After 40 years, I think even Gary would get it. I can trust him. He's going to provide for me every day. I do not have to worry. But see, that's the lesson he wanted them to get. That was not his end time method of provision. He wanted them to have jobs. You did not say that out loud. Yes, I did. Because eventually he's bringing them into the promised land. And Deuteronomy 8 is where he starts telling them about that. He says, now, don't forget, I spent 40 years teaching you. Your sowing and reaping is not your source. Your job. Can you imagine? Picture it. Picture it. Maybe along the way during the 40 years, they maybe out even in the desert, they came to some ground. Maybe it was in the shade of a mountain and they're going, huh, I think this ground might grow something. It's not just sand. Look at this. Earthy. Get some seed. Let's try and grow something here. So you plant the seed on Tuesday? The cloud moves on Wednesday? What was he teaching them? But see, the manna was still there. Manna was still there. I don't care where they went. I don't care the circumstances. Shade of a mountain, blazing sun. I don't care where they went. Manna was there. What's the lesson? Don't worry. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be selfish. Don't hoard. But you can't be lazy. See what he's teaching them? Now, after 40 years of preparing them, he says, now you're ready for a job. Now, I'm going to let you have jobs. That's what he's talking about here in Deuteronomy 8. So let's pick it up here. Verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. What was the purpose? That he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Glory to God. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chastens thee, or instructed you. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Now here we go. He starts talking about jobs. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Now think of all the jobs that's associated there. There's mining, excavation, there's smelters. If they're going to get ore and make brass, then there's everything that's involved in that process. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he giveth thee. Oh, back up here. Other jobs. Wheat, farming. Barley, farming. Vines, what's that? Grapes. Talking about vineyards. Fig trees. You can make whole industries from fig trees. Pomegranates and olive oil. Beekeeping. Here's honey. All these different occupations. He's saying the method of provision is going to change Here in just a minute, he's going, but don't you ever forget what you learned in the wilderness with the manna. Don't you ever start thinking your job is your source. Don't you ever start thinking that. If you do, you're getting off. Now watch. So he's still talking to him about this. Verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware. Now that's a strong word. Be very careful. Be afraid of this. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end, and that thou say in thine heart, boy, now here it is, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. And I got to tell you, in America today, most people feel like that about their job. I won't say especially. It might even be more so if you maybe went to college long enough to become a doctor or some high-level profession. You know, no. This is not a grace thing. I work for this. I earn this. No. You're forgetting who your source is. You're starting to look to yourself as your own provider, and that's a deadly mistake. Look at it again. Thou shalt say, don't let your heart be lifted up, and you start saying in your heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gives thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Now he warns them, because this is so typical when people start getting blessed. Let's say it a different way. When they start having abundance. Who was it asking me? One of my grandchildren just in the last couple of days asked me, it's Cole. He's old enough to know the stories on TV. He's asked me about Elvis and some other ones, you know. He says, how come so many famous entertainers, how come they die of drugs? How come they die of drug overdose? And I said, from what I read, Elvis started out in church. He started singing in the church. But I said, what happens? They start getting famous, and then they start getting wealthy, and they start switching to another god. They start thinking about money being their god. And pretty soon they forget about God altogether, and life just becomes about more and more pleasure. And if you live that way, you're in danger. And they wind up taking too much prescriptions. And I said, in Elvis's case, from what I read, it was a mixture of prescription and non-prescription drugs, and probably didn't intend to do it, but he wound up overdosing, you know. But I said, the point is forgetting God. Even if you're rich, you've got to know who your source is, I was telling him, and their source is always God. Let's read verse 18 again. Man, I didn't know he was going this direction. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. How did he do it? How did he give them power to be supplied for in the wilderness? Manna. What's he about to do now? How's he going to do it now? Through jobs, through occupations. Let me also say through conquest. Okay, that's another day. Now, verse 19. Now it shall be that if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, first and foremost would be mammon, for them and for us, and serve them and worship them. I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. And that's really what Cole was talking about. That's what usually happens. God blesses you, and pretty soon, once you make the money makes you. It opens the door for all. If you have not gone through the mortification process, it opens the door to everything the flesh desires. And if that's the way you live and you haven't learned how to mortify the flesh, you're in danger. Yes, sir. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. We're going to illustrate this thing about a job and how it's connected back with the manna again. I didn't realize that was today's emphasis. Let's go, think about Deuteronomy 8 again. 40 years. 40 years he trained them. I am your source. I am your source when you cannot sow. I am your source when you have no job. I mean, when there's no ground to sow in, there's no water to water the crops, there's desert, there's nothing. He just got through telling them, serpents and scorpions and nothing. I provided for you. 40 years. Did you get it? I got it. You're my source, not my job. You're my source, not my sowing. You're my provider. I understand it. Good. Now I can give you a job. Brought them into the promised land. They could be miners. They could be farmers. They could be vine growers. They could be all these occupations, beekeepers, all these different occupations now. But he says, when you get that job, don't forget the lessons from the manna. And I never saw that in the New Testament till one time I was going through 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 again. And here we're absolutely talking about giving. This is not a church offering so much as it is an alms. The people in Jerusalem were going through persecution and famine at the time. So Paul was going through all of the Gentile churches, taking up offerings to help the people that were suffering in Jerusalem, the believers that were suffering there. And so he's giving them instruction about how to give here, you know. So we'll pick it up here in verse 10, because if I go to verse 9, we won't get done. Verse 9, by the way, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Oh, I have to. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 is the foundation stone for all New Testament prosperity. So 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. See, on that same cross where he took your sin so you could have his righteousness, in that same cross where he took all of our sickness, he bore our sickness, carried our pains by his stripes, why did he do it? So we could be healed. He took our sickness so we could have access to his health. On that same cross, remember, they stripped him of every earthly possession, even his clothes. On that cross, abject poverty. Why? He bore the curse of poverty so we could always have access to his wealth. Glory to God. Notice, one time I was going through here, reading it again, and I come to that part where it says, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. And right there I heard the Holy Spirit say, not your giving. It's through his poverty. Not your giving. Through his poverty. Not your giving. How many people go to heaven because they love other people? Is that how you get to heaven? But are we to love other people? Love is a fruit of what we received when we were born again. It's something we do because it's who we are. Giving is something we do because that's who we are. We've got our Father's nature in us now. We can't stand it to see somebody hungry, broke, unless they just won't work. That's another lesson. But I'm talking about like a Lazarus, you know, he was sick and couldn't work, you know. It's our nature. Giving is an outgrowth of who we are. But giving is never the foundation for our prosperity. The lesson he taught them for 40 years in the wilderness, I am your source. And Jesus, when he allowed himself to be stripped, he bore the curse of sin. He bore the curse of sickness and disease. And he bore the curse of poverty in our place so that we don't have to bear any of those things. Glory to God. It is through his poverty. The same way that he took my sin. He that knew no sin was made to be sin. Why? That I could be made the righteousness of God in him. It's a perfect exchange every time. He took my sin, I could have his righteousness. He took my sickness, I can have his health. He took my poverty, I can have his wealth. Glory to God. That's good preaching, Brother Gary. Keep it up. I think I will. Glory to God. Okay, I think we're still going to make it. Now, verse 10. I just can't go past that verse. Verse 10. Herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. And he's talking about taking up this offering now to send to Jerusalem, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened, but by an equality. One day it dawned on me. He's talking about the manna here. Watch this. But by an equality. That now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. That means lack. That their abundance also may be a supply for your want or lack. That there might be equality. And notice he quotes from the manna. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over. He that had gathered little had no lack. And I could go on here, but that's the point. I said, what? Where did they get their money? What's he talking about? If you keep reading this, he talks about taking up weekly, setting aside a portion. Well, where is their weekly income coming from? These people had jobs. They had occupations. They're just normal people. They had occupations and jobs, and he was applying the principles of the manna to their job. And one day it dawned on me, he considers our job still to be his manna. That's what he was warning them about there in Deuteronomy 8. He says, I'm going to take you into a land. Did you know you have to learn mining operations? You know, nobody's born with that knowledge. You have to learn about vineyards. Don't think they didn't have to learn things. They did. You say, no, God didn't provide me my job. I had to go to school and learn how to do this. So did they. They had to learn. I don't know if they went to school, but they had to learn how to do those occupations. But he was warning them even after that. And maybe, y'all ever done hard work? You're talking to a guy that has poured concrete from the time I was about 14 till I was still in my 40s. I know when I quit it. In the Oklahoma sun, you've never had a good full day till you've poured concrete in Oklahoma on a good 105 degree day. I'm telling you, that's a day. And at the end of it, boy, you feel like you earned whatever paycheck you get. And if you're not careful, and when I say if you're not careful, I did this for how many years before I found all this out? I earned that. I didn't, in my mind at all, think God provided that. It was too hard. Come in. See, I'm a guy, I worked in the concrete for several decades, and I never got a tan once. My skin will not tan. It just gets various shades of red. You know, I get redder and not redder, but I never get brown, you know? Sue can tan. She can get really brown. Our daughter, Erin, you'd think she's from another nation or something. I mean, she can get, you know? I mean, she can really tan, but I can't. And, that's partly why I had to fight melanoma. I've had to fight other skin cancer in my life. Worked out there. Well, you work like that and come in, get your paycheck, you go, yeah, me. I was the one out there sweating and troweling and digging and doing all of that stuff. Yeah, me. And boy, if you have that attitude, you have forgotten the Lord your God. the one who gives you the power to get wealth. See, you're just blessed. Talk about Gary. He's always mean to me and nice to you. Gary was just blessed. He was born in this country. You know, I could have been a slave in another country, have to work a lot harder than that, and have them throw me a handful of rice at the end of the day. Don't tell me not blessed of God to live here and be able to live in a country where you can work part-time at some burger stand, flipping burgers, and still have an apartment and a used car. You are vastly superior wealthy. He's been to those hovels. He's seen them like I have. You work over there, man, you can. I don't care how much you work. You're not going to have the opportunities you have here, not until those nations acknowledge God. And I hope our nation continues to. Look at this. If he is not equating the principles of the manna with their job here, but by an equality, verse 14, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their lack, that their abundance, in other words, in the future also, may be a supply for your lack. This is what God wants. See, that same, wasn't it John that says, if you see a brother or sister destitute of daily food and clothing, and you don't do anything about that, he says, if you can do that, how abides the love of God in you? If you can just walk by. Now, that's not the same as driving by these guys with the cups or the signs on the corner that, you know, professional panhandlers. That's not the same. But someone whose their circumstances are beyond their control. There's no food in the house. They don't even have clothing. They don't have a coat in this kind of weather. And I'm sitting there with a closet full of coats and money in the bank, and I find out about it, and I don't do something about it. He says, how abides the love of God in you? And one day it dawned on me, God will not let that happen. If he can find any people that he can flow through. He will not let that happen. He won't let that child go to bed hungry. Not if he can find a believer somewhere that can hear him and share. That's got a heart that knows who his provider is. That brings us full circle back to Matthew 6. Glory to God, I love how he teaches. That's the reward of your Father. When you give alms, and it's from your heart, and God's looking at that situation, and there's a house there with kids in it, and there's nothing for those kids to eat. He is looking for somebody that can hear him, that has a heart like he has a heart for those kids. And you know what? A lot of preachers would come in, and they'd find a 2 dimes in the house, and they'd say, you've got to tithe off of that first. You buy milk for the kids. Glory to God, don't know him at all. Religious outfit, what's wrong with you? God had to change that covenant. That was a covenant with dead people. What are you doing with it? Man, God hates religion. See, the person that wants to be seen of men, he's all about religion here. But that reward from your Father, oh man, little hungry kids in a house. God don't like that. He's looking. Trying this one, trying that one. Swing by that house. Swing. Go by there. Drop off some groceries. Swing by there. Give him $10. Give him $20. Give him $1,000. You just never know what he's going to have you do. Boy, when he finds somebody, his delight watching them little kids. Oh, yeah. I'll close with this one. This is a long time ago, quite a few years ago. And Sue and I were learning these things. And money was still pretty much staying away in great abundance, but not as bad as the early days. We had some surplus, and we do. We go to the Ant Thou Sluggard, you know, and you know, when summertime's here, you gather and provide for the winter's coming. Same with the squirrels and other things, you know. So in our garage, I had built a pantry, and my wife is a good shopper. Boy, they have green beans on sale, 6 cans for $1 or whatever it is. I don't know anymore. I can tell you from many years ago. Man, she'd go load up, you know, load up on green beans or pork and beans or whatever it is, you know. And so we have a pretty good size pantry out there that's usually got quite a bit on it, canned goods and other things. And then eventually we got a freezer, and if you find a good deal on meat, boy, you load it up, you know. Well, one time it was pretty late, getting close to bedtime, getting ready almost for bed. And the Lord began to speak to us about a certain family that lived actually in another city, not that far away, about a 25-minute drive. And it was like, I want you to take some groceries over there. I said, okay, Lord, tomorrow. Tonight. What? Lord, are you sure? Don't ever ask the Lord if he's sure. You will anyway. You're just natural, you know. What? Tonight? I don't even know if they're up. I don't even know if they're home. Just start gathering it up, you know. I did call to find out that they were there. I said, I know it's late. We really need to come over. Could we be there in about 45 minutes? And they said, yeah. So we gathered up all this stuff, and I'll shorten this down. Drove out there. I'd never been to their house. Dear God, we got to their house. It's twice the size of mine. A lot newer neighborhood than my neighborhood. Their car was a lot newer than the old car we were driving. Still yet, the Lord had us bring these groceries. We got there and come in and said, "We don't want to be embarrassing to you guys or insulting, but we feel like the Lord told us to bring this stuff." And we start bringing in these groceries. When the woman opened up her cupboards to start putting them in, there was nothing in those cupboards. We brought something, I forget, milk or something that needed to go in the fridge. She opened up that fridge. There was like nothing in there. And they have two little kids. Two little kids. I can't hardly tell the story. Oh boy, as soon as the woman saw all these groceries, man, she gets out skillets and pots and she starts cooking, fixing meal for the kids. We sat there and watched those kids eat. It's been a long time since I've seen kids eat like that. They were hungry. Then the Lord says, we're sitting there, that he doesn't have enough gas to make it to work tomorrow. I said, while the kids are eating, let you and me run down. There was a quick trip a few miles away. I said, I want to fill up, I think the Lord wants to fill up your car with gas. Oh, okay. He says, I hate to say this. He says, I'm not sure it'll make it down there. So, well, I'll follow you. Well, it made it. Filled up the car with gas. We wound up staying about 2 hours there. It was so cute, the little kids, after they ate. We were visiting for a little while. I think we left her about 1 or 2 in the morning or something like that. The little kids, they just loved Dave. That, you know, they came to church here all the time. I think the brother was maybe 9 and the little girl was maybe 6. After they ate, we were all talking at the table, but I'd watch him in the living room. He'd go over to her and he'd say, He'd have her stand there, and he would lay hands on her, just like Dave does. And he'd say, Father, release that glory in her now. And she would fall. Cute as a button. That's been a long time ago. It's a treasure of my heart. I never forget the joy driving home. The joy watching those little kids eat. There wasn't any 100-fold return. Are you kidding? We had something much more valuable than that. We were sharing in the reward of our Father. His joy at being provider for those little kids in that house. When thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. But he's just talking about don't do it for the purpose of being seen of men. It's okay to take it off your taxes for crying out loud. Verse 4, that thy giving may be in secret. This is a father thing. This is between you and him. And the father which sees in secret himself, he shall reward thee openly. But that reward's not like I used to think. You become more like him. His joy becomes your joy. And even people around you can tell something's different about you. You're not doing it for the glory of men, but men will be drawn to the light that's on the inside of you because of the real reward you receive from your Father. We'll see you in 30 minutes. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.